Today we're talking about Jesus and mental health, and a specific topic today. The rest of this series will address a specific topic about our mental health every week. So this week's topic is about anxiety. Now, I don't know about you, but I've seen anxiety play out in lots of ways. I've seen it play out lots of times, and I've seen it and heard it taught in a whole lot of ways. And I'll be honest, for most of my life, the way that I've primarily heard people teach or preach about anxiety comes out of Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Don't worry about anything. Don't worry about anything. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Just pray about it. Just pray about it. Just pray about it. Just pray. And I don't want it in any way to diminish the power of prayer. But sometimes as Christians, with the best intent, we give really religious answers. Just pray about it. Just pray. Almost to the point where, like, if you have anxiety, your faith is weak. If you worry about things, it's a sign of weakness and you don't trust the Lord. We've almost taken this concept of anxiety that the Bible teaches about, and in some cases, we've shamed people into believing your anxiety is just a grave sin and you need to pray about it. And I've seen people that have been so hopeful in a church gathering, just devastated because of shame that's projected upon them because of this idea that your anxiety is a sin that you need to deal with. Anxiety is a big deal. The American Psychiatric Association says in a recent survey that 62% of people in our country describe themselves as anxious. We timed this series because we knew going back to school is a big time for stress and anxiety and worry. I read another study that said 91% of high school and college age students consider themselves to operate on a high level of anxiety associated directly to stress. So in efforts to be a good pastor this week, since I only work one morning a week, I tried to put some homework in. And I did what any good pastor did. I do what anybody does. When you need to know something, you Google it. So I Googled how to cope with anxiety. And I was pretty overwhelmed, I'll be real, with the number of tips that there were. In fact, one of the first articles that I found, one of the first links was 50 helpful tips to combat anxious thoughts, to which I sat back down and went, that's so many choices. For some people, just that alone feeds more anxiety, that there's so many choices of what am I supposed to start with? Which one should I do first? What if I try all 50 and none work? Then what, I've got the anxiety that no one can help with? Like, we can get into this trench so far with anxiety. Which one do I choose? What do I know? And while this wasn't a religious article, this wasn't a link that was associated with faith, it's baffling to me time and time again as I read down through this list of 50, how so often people outside of faith will take biblical principles and apply them to life. Like, you know, I came up with this incredible idea. The Lord wrote about it thousands of years ago, but I just came up with this way to help. Like, so much of what we read about is really just pulled out of the context of Scripture. But there are some helpful things in there. I think maybe some things that would be practical steps for you if anxiety or anxious thoughts are things for you. Things like, think about what you're thinking about. We talked about that a little bit last week. Take the time to understand why you think about the things you think about. One of my favorites was make flashcards with positive phrases or words that you can remind yourself of. One was take a nap. My wife thought that was a great one. Get a massage. Take some deep, heavy breaths, some calming breaths. Sing a song, talk to a friend, listen to music. Journal, write things down. Take a walk, chew gum, which I thought was interesting. Maybe that's why I chew gum so often. Replace your thoughts with right thoughts. If you realize that what you're thinking is causing anxiety is a wrong thought, replace it with the right thought. Remind yourself that feelings don't mean fact. Thought that was good. Practice good, healthy self-care, which I think is important. Slow down, and then my favorite, because it was almost as if it came out of the Scripture. Be still. You know, it's crazy. Like, there's so many things, so many advices trying to tell us how to deal with anxiety that if we would just turn to the author of life, we might be able to get some really helpful insight. Now, I will say that one of the things in this article, one of the things in the link that was very helpful that I hadn't thought about before was a list of things not to do when you feel anxious thoughts creeping in. One was don't ignore those. I am not feeling anxious. I am not feeling anxious. I am not feeling anxious. That doesn't work. One was don't numb it. That's kind of the world we live in, right? Like, how do we mask it? How do we drown it? How do we get distracted from it? We live in a world where self-medication is at an all-time high, but self-medicating only leads to bigger and bigger problems. But then the one I really got stuck on was actually a thought that we talked about last week. When you feel those anxious thoughts come in, don't feed them. We live in a world that's constantly trying to feed us and feed our thoughts and manipulate our thoughts. There's so many things in our world that are feeding us to think anxious thoughts. Anything that entices fear. Some people get so wrapped up in the end is near and so many bad things and all this negativity, and it just stirs up this anxious fear inside of so many people. For some people, it's pride. It's that I can do this on my own, but when I can't do this on my own, I beat myself up because I couldn't do this on my own. And I feed my anxiety through pride. Sometimes it's a desire to be in control. For me, this is it. This is where I live. Like, my anxiety is almost solely stemmed out of I want to be the one that controls the results of what happens in my life and to the people around me. We said last week, we are a complex being. It could be the spiritual factors, it could be mental factors, it could be physical factors that help to feed into our anxious thoughts. As I said last week, I'm not a professional at this. This is not my area of expertise, but I want to dig in this series to what Jesus has to say about how we deal with and how we begin to take steps to overcome and become healthier, this week specifically, in our anxious thoughts. So I want to open up with a prayer that King David prayed. King David wrote Psalm 139, and in this psalm, he writes this prayer. You can say it with me. You can repeat it with me as often as you need to. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. When David prayed this, this was not a prayer of shame or a prayer of panic. God, search me and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. And God's like, oh, finally, you gave me permission. Okay, let's get to work. Gabriel, Michael, bring my big scroll and my condemnation pen. Let's get to work. Here we go. This wasn't the prayer that David prayed. He was simply praying and inviting the Holy Spirit. God, show me where my thoughts have come out of alignment with you. Reveal to me my anxious thoughts and maybe even help me to see where they've come from. And in those moments where my chest begins to pound and that pit starts to settle in my stomach, or the anger in me starts to build of frustration that I couldn't produce the results that I wanted, where I seem to can't catch my breath when I lose drive to just get up, I'm reminded of this prayer. God, test me and know my anxious thoughts. Reveal to me where this anxiety is coming from. If you're taking notes, it's a simple question that we're really asking God to help us through. Is where did this thought come from? When anxious thoughts enter my mind, it came from somewhere. It had an origin, and part of the step of overcoming and releasing this to Christ is to understand, where did this come from? Is this thought worthy of my attention? Is it beneficial for me to continue this line of thinking? And if I keep this line of thinking, are good things going to come, or is it going to lead me astray? Here's what I know to be true. It's in your notes. I may not be able to control every thought that comes in, but I can control how long they stay there. We are bombarded with things that want to manipulate and twist our thoughts. Sometimes we don't have any control over that, but what we can control is how long we dwell upon them. So we're asking the Holy Spirit, show me my anxious thoughts. Help me to identify where it's come from. You know, as you read through the scriptures, like, this isn't just God's theoretical approach to life. This is oftentimes people that God would use to speak to us who have experienced real things, and this is what God has shown them through their life experience. And Peter is one of my favorite illustrations of that. But Peter was a very close follower of Jesus. He's one of the first followers of Jesus. Peter experienced some things that we'll talk about a little bit later on. But Peter writes this powerful instruction in his letter, 1 Peter chapter 5, starting in verse 5. Peter writes this: God opposes the proud and he gives grace to the humble. It's a statement. It's an understanding. It's been said before. And then he gives us practical steps. So humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. God, search me and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. It's inviting God in. God, help me to see where this is coming from. And I don't know about you, but this is where I get hung up. I've become really good at, God, test me and reveal to me my anxious thoughts. God, know my heart. And then once he does, once I feel a little bit of a prompting of like, okay, this is where it's coming from, this is what I do. Thanks, God, I got it from here. I can handle this now. Now that I know where it's coming from, I can take this. I can handle this, which usually translates for me a little bit later on. Hey, God, it's me again. I really messed this up. I tried to handle it on my own, and it wasn't worth trying to handle on my own. God, I should have came to you first, and I should have stuck with you. So if you're taking notes, part of our anxious thoughts comes from a place, comes from the place that can only come from. Number one, take a posture of humility. If I want Christ to have access to help me overcome my anxious thoughts, it comes from a place of humility. You see, for me, I'm a DIY guy. I'm a do-it-yourselfer. Like, I love to learn how to do something and then just handle it on my own. Even sometimes with the best intentions, like, God, I messed this up, so it's on me to fix it. God, I know I shouldn't have gone this direction, had these thoughts. I know I shouldn't have gone here, so let me have it. Put it on me, God. I'll take responsibility. Don't waste your time with something I messed up, God. Let me have this. Peter's like, guys, I've been there. Like, I've lived this, and I've found that that's just pride. When I'm trying to take control and tell God he doesn't need to, that's just pride in me, and pride puts me in opposition with God. So Peter's like, guys, learn from what my mistakes, learn from the mistakes that I have made. Verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. How do we humble ourselves? Prayer is a posture of humility. For me, the most peaceful thing I can do when I experience moments of anxiety is just to pause whatever's going on and to pray. That prayer is a posture of humility. Praise is a posture of humility. Sometimes we forget the power of our praise and that it calms our heart down. It brings about God's peace and presence into our life. Sometimes it's slowing down my agenda to just sit at the feet of Jesus. For me, humility is not telling God what he needs to do, but telling God, listen, I'm here, speak to me, and I will pay attention. Sometimes it is, God, I got myself into this, I need your help. And sometimes it's, God, I don't know how I got here, and I need your help. I can't get out of this on my own. And I can't will myself into a healthier mental state, and I can't just wish these thoughts away, God. So I submit to you, and I honor you, and I worship you. This word anxiety, as Peter would write, it's in the Greek, it's the word merimna. It means anxious or worry. It comes from the root merizo, which means to divide. If you think about it, like, that's really what happens. You can understand why anxiety for so many people is painful, because it's tearing us apart from the inside. Anxiety, it divides our mind. It divides our heart. It divides our spirit and our flesh and our soul. It pulls these things apart with these tensions of, but I can fix this, but I can't, but I'll try, but I can't, but I feel bad because I can't, and it's worse, and it pulls, and it pulls, and it pulls. The English Standard Translation and several other English translations, actually, they go from verse 6 to verse 7 with nothing but a comma. And I point that out because I think this is important. Sometimes when we see a period, we think, okay, different thought. And when we read this, we want to go from verse 6 and skip verse 6 and just get right to verse 7, cast all my anxieties on the Lord. But Peter writes it with a comma. It's a cohesive, attached statement. It's first humble yourself before the Lord. Take a posture of humility. And then number 2, then I cast my anxieties, my anxious thoughts on him. If we get the sequence messed up, we often try to take this anxiety on ourselves, and then I can handle this. Casting our cares means to throw upon or to place upon. God, I don't know how to do this, and I'm casting this on you. And when I've learned, if you've learned how to cast your anxieties on the Lord, it's incredible. It is so peaceful. It is so peace and freeing. It is like a weight has been lifted. It's like you were carrying this heavy load, and then you've laid this burden down, and I've cast my anxieties on God because he loves me, because he cares for me. And often when I read that passage or I remind myself of that passage, I only concentrate on the first part, cast your anxieties on the Lord. Sometimes I'll shorten it up. Cast your anxieties. Just throw them. Just lay them down. Just set these down. Sometimes I'm all like sentimental about it. Like I'll just lay them down. They're yours. And sometimes like I'm aggressive. Like the devil is a liar. But then what do you do? This is what I do. God, did you see that I cast this down? You ain't gonna do nothing about it. Lord, I was trusting you to do something, and nothing is happening. God, nothing is changing. You know what? I got this. Okay. You didn't, so now I do. I couldn't trust you. Apparently, I did this better on my own. Apparently, your time wasn't good for me. Or for me, sometimes it's even more aggressive, right? For me, sometimes it's about to get dangerous. For me, sometimes, like, casting my cares is like throwing a boomerang. Now, I practiced this all week long. 6 out of 10 times, I messed it up. But we got this 4 times, so just be prepared. Sometimes for me, casting my thoughts are like throwing a boomerang, right? Like, I'm tired of this. I'm not going to throw it. It's okay. I'm tired of this. And we just chuck it. And then all of a sudden you hear the sound coming back, right? And that thought that you cast, it comes crashing back. And I pick up the boomerang, and I throw it again, and it comes back. And I throw it, and I frustrate myself, and I get upset with myself because this is... This is where I live. I have this anxious thought and I just cast it away and it comes back. Can I just offer this, that if we don't read the entirety of the passage, we miss what really helps to reveal and remedy what's going on. That I don't just cast my cares, but I specifically cast my cares on him. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he can exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him. Because he cares for you. Casting our anxieties on him. In humility, God, I can't handle this. And in humility, I can't determine the outcome of this on my own. So, God, I give this to you. I cast this upon you. Not to take advantage of you, but because I know that you care for me. Oftentimes, we'll get to often in a minute. On occasion, when we cast our cares, it's like a baseball. It's a baseball more than a boomerang. And I toss it to God, and he snags it, and I never have to pick it up again. But more often than not for me, when I cast my cares upon him, it is more like a boomerang. Sometimes it reminds me of unforgiveness. You see, we have this idea in our mind that oftentimes when I'm supposed to forgive someone, I can just do it. Done, I've forgiven them. But then the next time I see him, I'm reminded of the hurt. And the next time I interact with him, I'm reminded of the hurt. And the next time I think about it, I'm reminded of the hurt. And sometimes unforgiveness is a one-time deal. And sometimes unforgiveness is a series of steps of saying, I forgive you. And sometimes anxiety is much the same way. When that thought comes back into my mind, you know what? I'm going to do it again today. And I'm going to cast this care, this anxiety, this worry on him tomorrow twice. And six times on Tuesday, because Tuesday was tough. And it's okay. God doesn't have a do-over quota. He doesn't have a limitation to the number of times we can cast our anxieties on him. And sometimes I think we get ourselves stuck in the shame of, if this doesn't work the first time I've done it, then I've just messed it up, which almost leads to compound anxiety because I was feeling anxious already, and now I'm supposed to cast my cares on the Lord, but it's coming back to me, so now I've really messed it up, and all of a sudden I've exponentially increased my anxious thoughts. The things that we're most anxious about are usually the things that matter the most to us. I mean, we don't get anxious about things that we really don't think about. We don't feel anxious thoughts about things that we're really not close to, but the things that we're closest to are often the things that cause maybe some of the most high levels of anxiety. Those things are difficult to deal with. Maybe you can identify with our friend, Pastor Kaylee.
Hi, my name is Kaylee Barnes. I am the student and young adult pastor here at Crossroads. And for 15 years, I have struggled with anxiety, anxious thoughts, and panic attacks. In 2008, some things happened in my life and in my family where it felt like the rug was pulled out from underneath of us. People I trusted, I didn't trust anymore, and I just felt like the world was not what I thought it was. And from that point on, I started struggling with anxiety. I often felt a tightness in my chest. I would feel like I was trying to control my breathing. I realize now that a lot of times what would happen was I would have a thought that would take me 10 other thoughts down the road of all these what ifs of what could happen. And I was stuck in this constant cycle of fear because I had felt like things were uncertain. And because one traumatic thing had happened in my life, I was afraid that other traumatic things could happen. And I was living constantly worried about when the next shoe would fall. A few years later, I had the opportunity to be a part of a retreat in the community. I was asked to give a talk, and part of the process for that retreat was to practice the talk in front of other folks to make sure we were prepared. And the night that I was asked to give my talk in front of our friends, another person had gone before me, and I had everything prepared. I knew what I wanted to say, and it was gonna be the first time that I was willing to share about my own personal journey with anxiety. And the person who went before me shared about a similar struggle and how for them, anxiety was not trusting God and something that they equated to a sin. And I remember I left that night feeling totally destroyed, feeling defeated, feeling like the things that I have struggled with were condemning, were so discouraging. And I left that night, and it was as if God met me in that moment and shared something really powerful with me. A few years before that night, I had an experience with my daughter that God had reminded me of. See, that day I had taken her older sister to school and I pulled her up next to me to the stove and set her on a chair. And she was watching as we were making scrambled eggs, and I had taught her about how it would work. And I leaned over to put the eggs on a plate, and she took her tiny little hand and put it on the red hot stove. And instantly I knew it was bad. Her hand was melted. Like, it wasn't charred. It was melted. And of course she's screaming and I'm crying because I just wanted to do whatever I could to help her. And as I was preparing for this retreat, God took me and he said, that right there, that experience is how I feel when you feel anxious. He said, I know when she was hurting, you wanted to scoop her up in your arms and do anything that you could to take the pain away. And he said to me, that's how I feel when you feel anxious. I want you to know that I'm here, that I'm present, that I'm in the middle of what you're feeling with you, and that I want to offer you better, and that I want to help you know that healing can come. And I have this little picture of Mika with her hand all wrapped up. That is a reminder to me of the grace that God wants to show me in the middle of my anxiety, because my natural way of processing that is to be embarrassed and feel condemned and question, like, how can I love God and serve him and give my life to helping people know Jesus and still struggle with those questions of what if, or fearful thoughts, or just allowing anxiety sometimes to run my mind. And so I want us to know today that if you're struggling with anxiety, that God doesn't look at you with condemnation or a pointed finger or disappointment, but that he wants us to know he's willing to sit in the dirt with us, that he's willing to understand what we think and what we go through, and that he is a God that we can trust.
That's truth. We get to, as believers, as followers, like, we have an advantage in so many ways, but one of these ways is we don't just hope that our anxious thoughts are going to be taken away or can go away. We get to cast our anxious thoughts on the God of the universe. We get to cast our worries on our God because he cares for me. We get to cast all of our anxious thoughts on our Heavenly Father because he loves you and he loves me. This is so freeing and joy-filling. This produces the kind of peace that overflows that nothing else can produce. We have to understand. We get to cast our cares on him. Number three, if you're taking notes, remember who is in control. Because I want to be in control. And I want to be the one that dictates the results. And some of the most frustrating, most anxious thoughts I ever feel are when I'm sitting in my kid's game trying to control the outcome of how my kid and her team is performing. Like, we get anxious because we want to have control. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Remember who is in control. God is in control. That might be a statement worth reminding yourself when anxious thoughts creep in. Remember who's in control? God is in control. Remember who's in control? God is in control. Remember who's in control? God is in control. He gives me some abilities. I get a role to play. He gives me all kinds of grace. But for me, the times where I am tempted or I feel the most anxious comes from my temporary amnesia to forget the greatness of my God. For me, I just forget. I forget about the times God has shown up before. I forget about the times of God's mighty hand coming to do work that I couldn't do. So humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, the hand that created life, and the hand that feeds the birds of the air and the flowers of the field. Humble yourself before the mighty hand of God that holds you and protects you. We humble ourselves. It's a position, if you think about it, it's a position of protection. That if I'm under the mighty hand of God, I'm protected by his great hand. And when I remind myself, there's no greater place that I would rather be. But if I don't remind myself, oftentimes, maybe like you, I wander out. God, I trust you with my protection. I trust you with your protection over my life with your mighty hand. And I trust the direction of your mighty hand. And I trust the power of your mighty hand. But for me, and maybe if you're a parent, you can relate. For me, it wasn't enough just to trust the mighty hand. It's that was the parent, like when my kids were learning how to color or learning how to write their names, and they weren't doing it the way I wanted it, that as they're writing, I just placed my hand right over the top of theirs. You need to do it more like this. And while it may have felt to them like they were doing it, it was real dad doing all the work. For me, I like to be that other hand, like, God, you're not doing it the way I want. Let me show you what I need. God, you're not coming through in the time that I want. Let's speed this up a little bit more. God, I trust you, but I need your hand to maybe partner with my hand a little bit more because I need to figure this out. Peter wasn't just writing in theory. Peter was writing because he lived this out, because he learned it the hard way. Matthew chapter 16, Jesus is sitting with his disciples and he's just about to be arrested. And he's finally, like, with all of the clarity, he's given clues, but now he's presenting, this is what has to happen, fellas. This is what I must go through. This is going to be a hard way. I'm going to be arrested and tried and convicted. I'm going to be executed. It's necessary for this to happen. I'm going to go and I'm going to suffer many terrible things and I'm going to be killed. And he tells them, but it's okay. After I get killed, I'm going to come back to life 3 days later. But Peter, he got stuck about halfway through Jesus' statement. Matthew 16, 22, Peter says, he took him aside and began to reprimand him. He said, Lord, heaven forbid, this will never happen to you. Like, in my mind, I get this actual visual of, like, Jesus is saying these things. Peter stands up from the table, walks over to Jesus, grabs him by the hand. leads him over here. He's like, hey, bro, I didn't want to embarrass you in front of the guys because you're Jesus. But I heard your plan and I ain't feeling it. Like, I don't like it. I think it's a terrible idea. That's not how we should do this. I've got a better plan in mind. And before he can start to explain his plan, Jesus makes this statement. He says, Matthew chapter 16, verse 23, Jesus turned to Peter and said, get away from me, Satan. Well, that's a statement right there, isn't it? You are a dangerous trap to me. You are seeing merely from a human point of view and not from God's. So Peter, before he came to know Jesus, was actually named Simon. And when Jesus came to meet Simon, he changed his name. See, in Jewish tradition, names mean something. And Simon, to the best understanding, Simon means something like swayed by what you hear, which is too wishy-washy. So Jesus renames Simon Peter, which means rock, secure, foundational. And it wasn't like in this moment Jesus was like, dang it, Peter was the wrong name. He's not a rock. He's Satan. No, it's the devil had been influencing Peter's thoughts. And by doing so, it introduced thoughts of doubt. Jesus, you can't go because I don't know what we'll do without you. Where will we go without you, Jesus? Will this even work without you, Jesus? You can't go. It introduced thoughts of fear. Who's going to protect us if you're not here? Who's going to provide for us? We quit. I left my family business. Who's going to be my provider if you're not here to do this? It introduced thoughts of selfishness. Peter knew. I mean, he heard Jesus say, I'm going to be killed, but 3 days later, I'm going to return. But he couldn't get past the fact that Jesus would no longer be there. And that's going to impact me, Jesus, so I need you to rethink your plans because that doesn't seem comfortable for me. He was bombarded by the what ifs. What ifs are such a powerful tool to anxiety. What if this happens? What if this doesn't happen? What if this doesn't work? What if the soldiers turn on us after they take you? What if we can't do this without you walking in with us and holding our hand? I think maybe Peter was trying to take control of a situation he was never meant to have control over. I saw this illustration a few years ago. It really meant a lot to me, and I still remember it, so I wanted to share it with you. Back in my youth ministry days as a youth pastor, often we didn't use a lot of video, so we would do, like, live interviews. So we'd bring a student up, and we'd ask them some questions and give a little testimony about what God has done. And there are a few things that cause more anxiety than me than open mic night. Maybe that my zipper's down when I preach. That's about the only one. So for me, like, every time a student would come up, I would hold the microphone. So I'd ask a question, and then I'd hold the microphone over here. And sometimes you get that student who wants to be somebody, right? And they're like, oh, okay, Pastor. And I'm like, nope, I got the mic. I'm the one in control. Because I don't know if you've been around teenagers. I love you guys. Sometimes you say crazy stuff. And I wanted to be able to be like, oh, that's so good. Thank you for your time. And if it was good, I was just a human microphone stand like right here. But if it wasn't so good, I had control to pull it back, to take back control of the sound that everyone would hear. Now, for me, this was a control issue. Like, it's still a control issue. I'm not going to lie. Like, I want to be the one in control. But what I never really thought about, and maybe what you don't really think about until something goes wrong, is at this campus, sitting right back here in that booth, is my friend Austin. Now, Austin is really the one in control, because underneath the mighty hand of Austin is a mute button. And while it may appear that I'm the one in control, with the touch of a button, holding the mic, but Austin is really the one in control. And sometimes, whether it's Austin or a different one of our sound technicians, sometimes I forget that they're the one in control. And I poke a little fun at them. And I maybe make a little joke. And I give them a little bit of a hard time. And I try to say something to pick at Austin. And when I do, usually he pays me back in a way that wants us to fight. So I may be trying to say something to pick on Austin. And the next thing you know, it's not available. Because under his mighty hand, he reminds me who's in control. Can I just give you this visual? I might be the one holding the mic, but he's the one in control. God has given you something to hold, but he's the one in control. Parents, God has given you some kiddos to hold, but you can't make decisions for them. God is the one in control. You may have been given some resources, some money, some things to steward. God may allow you to hold them, but he is the one in control. God has given you some gifts and some talents that you can hold on to, but God decides who gets the gifts and talents, and he decides the fruit and results of those. You may be holding it, but God is the one in control. You may be holding it, but you're not controlling it. So when my anxious thoughts creep in about how am I going to control the outcome of this, remind yourself, who's really in control? So my responsibility is to do the best I can with what I can do, but to trust God in so many more ways because he is the one who has control. Let me just offer it like this. My responsibility is obedience, and God's responsibility is results. I say this statement to myself on a daily basis because I want to control the results, but my responsibility is obedience and God's responsibility is results. My responsibility is to do what Jesus tells me to do. My responsibility through alignment of the scripture is to follow the prompting of the Holy Spirit, and God's responsibility is the results that come from it. My job is to be kind to people. God is in charge of the results. My job is to love my neighbor. God is in charge of what happens from that. My job is to prepare and preach and present a sermon the best that I can, and God's job is to convict and to inspire, to encourage, to enlarge, and to grow. My responsibility is obedience, and God's responsibility is the results. And for me, when I feel those anxious thoughts that are typically driven from, I want to control the results, I just remind myself, all I can do is be obedient to what God's called me to do and let him handle the results. Which takes me to number four. I need to align with obedience. I need to bring the thoughts that I have into alignment of what Jesus has already said. Jesus said, if you love me, follow my commands. So I bring my thoughts into alignment with what Jesus has already said. Peter continues verse 8. So be sober-minded and be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking for someone to devour. The devil is not a lion, make no mistake, but he's an imposter. He's a liar and the father of lies, if you were here last week. He may puff up like a lion. He may walk in pride like a lion. He may roar like a lion. He may prowl like a lion. And make no mistake, he's looking for someone to devour, but it's not how we think. It's typically through how we think. He wants to manipulate and twist our thoughts. If a lion was to show up in your neighborhood, let's say lions migrated to Indiana because, you know, the weather's been so crazy lately. Let's say lions got confused, just like Indiana's gotten confused, and they migrated to our particular part of the globe. And outside your neighborhood, in your little cul-de-sac one day, you saw a lion just roaming around. You're not going to put a little bowl full of milk on the front porch and be like, I wonder if I can get close enough to pet it. No, we're going to put an organization together. We're going to rally some friends, and we're going to capture it, maybe even worse. Paul writes this same instruction. He's talking about this same topic to believers. He says, listen, you're not going to play with this. It's like it's a world-level issue. It's not a war on this level. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 4 and 5, Paul writes, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. Strongholds are our rebellious thoughts. Verse 5, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion. What's that? Prideful thoughts. Every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ. Sure, we can make flashcards with positive words. We can take a nap, get a massage. We can chew some gum, listen to music, take a deep breath. Whatever works, whatever helps, that's okay. But when we destroy those corrupt thoughts, when we destroy those arguments, we expose the lie that we've been told, and maybe the lie that we've been believing. When we identify where those thoughts have been coming from and identify if those are in line with God or opposing to God, when we destroy every lofty opinion and we cut out pride and our desire to always control outcomes, what are we doing? We are taking a posture of humility, and I'm humbling myself. We are taking that beast captive and sending it to obedience school. We take that thought and we put it in an armbar and we twist it until it submits. And we don't practice catch and release, where we take a thought and just give it a toss and maybe it'll come back. We take that thought captive. I always am reminded of the song. Let it go, let it go, can't hold it back. Nope. I take the thought captive and I cast it on the Lord, for he cares for me. And I bring it into obedience. How do I do that? How do I bring my thoughts into obedience? I can't just not think about something. Like, this is a terrible parenting move right here. For so long, when my kids would come in the middle of the night, trying to go to bed, Dad, I can't sleep, I'm scared. Why are you scared? I was thinking about this, and I was nervous about this. What if somebody breaks in? What if bad things happen? What if tomorrow's a terrible day? And you know what I would say in my great dad wisdom? Stop thinking about that. You can't stop thinking about something. That's like me saying, hey, don't look at this boomerang. Don't look at this boomerang. Stop looking at the boomerang. Don't look 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 at the boomerang. As often as I say, don't look at the boomerang, what are you tempted to do? Look at the boomerang. I can't tell you, I can't fixate on not doing that until I can do this. Hey, look at this microphone. Look at this microphone. Look at this microphone. I can't stop thinking about something, but I can replace what I'm thinking about. When I bring my thoughts into alignment, what I'm really doing is replacing the thoughts that are false, the thoughts that are wrong, the thoughts that are feeding my anxiety with truth of what Jesus has to say. And I'll replace the anxious thoughts with the truth. Let me give you one, and we'll end with this. This is a truth to remember. Anxiety is not a sin. It's a signal. Anxiety is not a sin. It's a signal. My anxious thoughts are an alarm. My anxious thoughts are a notification. Something's not in alignment. Something is not in aligned with what Christ has said. My anxiety is an alert. My anxiety is a signal. It's time for me to pray. And when I feel those anxious thoughts start to muster up, it's time to pray. My anxiety is a signal to praise, to humble myself. God, you are good and you are great, and I can't, but you can. And when I feel the anxious thoughts start to bubble up, it's a signal to praise. My anxious thoughts are a signal that I'm trying to control something that I have no business trying to control. And when I feel those thoughts of anxiety start to bubble up and I'm trying to take control of everything to make it happen the way I want, it's a reminder, it's a signal, it's a notification. God, you are the one in control. So we take every thought captive. God, I can't, but you can. And we replace it with the truth that God has given me. So then when I read God's desire for us, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, don't worry about anything. It's an invitation. You don't have to worry about anything. You don't have to let anxiety run crazy. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray. What an incredible invitation that the God of the universe made time that he would have dialogue with me, and not just for me to tell him, but for me to hear from him, to listen in my prayer. God, show me, know my heart, reveal my anxious thoughts. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and listen to what he has to say. And then thank God for what he's done. What an incredible reminder. And moments where we feel the anxious thoughts stirring up, just to pause and to thank God. God, I may not have it all figured out in this moment. I may not know how this is going to work out, but as I look back through the days of my life with you, God, you have been good, and I'm so grateful for that. And then, you don't feel the shame, you don't feel the condemnation, but then you will experience God's peace. That's what this is all about. My anxious thoughts, they repel peace, God says, and then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything that we can understand, under the mighty hand of God. He guards our heart. And under the mighty hand of God, he guards our mind as you live in Christ Jesus. Let me pray with you. God, I am so, so grateful that we serve a God who didn't just limit himself to eternal security with him, but who meets us where we are, who sits down with us in our pain, who has grace for our struggles, and who has love that we can cast our cares on you. So God, as I pray today, for some of us, maybe we've been carrying and hiding so many thoughts. And on the inside, we are just stirring crazy. On the inside, my heart is racing. On the inside, my mind is all over the place trying to control every outcome. And God, my prayer as we sit here today is that we cast our cares on you because you care for us. God, I thank you for that gift. I thank you for your peace that you fill us with. We just can't even fully understand. What an incredible gift. In Jesus' name we thank you. Amen. So I know that for some of us in a room like this, some of us have been walking this journey for a while. And maybe for you today was just a good reminder, a good review. For some of us, maybe you've done a really good job of masking and hiding our anxiety, our worry, our challenging thoughts. And I just want to challenge you with this today. We're going to have some of our elders, our pastors, and our leaders up at the front today who just want to stand in the gap with you and pray for you as you take steps to cast your anxieties on our God. So when I dismiss here in a second, you are more than welcome to come up and just to ask someone to pray with you, to stand in agreement with you, to pray for you, that we can today be the day that we begin to cast our anxieties on our God. And also recognize for some of us, we're not ready to talk about that yet. And I know maybe for you, you felt a little prompting of God, today's the day I'm going to cast my anxieties. And when I get home today and I get alone, that's going to happen. And I can just promise you that the devil knows that's potential. And when you leave today, he's going to start in on you, that you will be distracted, that you will be overwhelmed, that you will be busy, and whatever means necessary. I just couldn't bring myself to it. So I'm going to invite you just to stay right where you are. Take advantage of this moment, that now is the time that I get to cast my anxieties, my anxious thoughts, my worries, my cares on my great God and his mighty hand. So whether you need to come forward, whether you want to sit right there at your seat, I would invite you in this next few moments just to take time to pray, to tell God what you need, to listen to what he has for you, and let him be the one in control. And if it's not for you, I get it. I would just ask that today you dismiss quietly, make space for people to be able to have their moment with God. Heavenly Father, I thank you for today. God, I thank you for the promptings you give us to know that we can cast our anxieties on you. God, I thank you for this true gift of grace that you have given us. And God, my prayer is that today we walk in even more than we ever had before. In Jesus' name, amen.